Well, I already had my feelings hurt today. Riding back from the airport with a pastor and Hunter. Hunter said, "How long you been at the church at DeLand?" I said, "We started it in 1987. He said, "That's when I was born." I didn't need to hear that. So, my wife, she, about 10 years ago, I guess, she got bothered. She got down the dump. She said, "I don't give anything to missions." And I said, "Well, we give plenty to missions." She said, "You do. I don't. I don't have any money." And so she started raising these little miniature dachshunds. She told the Lord that she'd give half everything she made selling those dogs to missionaries. And God just blessed that and blessed it and blessed it, just grown and grown and grown. But we got into a debate with some of her customers not long ago. You know, they say that a dog's a man's best friend. And these people said, "Well, that isn't right. His wife ought to be his best friend, not his dog." But we settled that argument real quick. You put your dog and your wife in the trunk of the car and leave them there for an hour. When you open that trunk, which one's glad to see you? That's the truth. Well, Pastor said keep it simple, so I'm going to preach a message I got from David Epps. Let's turn to Mark chapter number 5. Brother David's a blessing. Mark chapter number 5 tonight, and we'll read a lengthy portion of the Bible, which is okay. Maybe you've been busy today and didn't get your Bible reading in. Mark chapter 5, let's start at verse number 22. Mark 5:22. "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him," speaking of Jesus, "he fell at his feet." One day everybody do that. "And they besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him," period. And then the whole scene shifts. "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Period. Now we're going to shift the scene again. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" They didn't know who they were dealing with. Death's no problem for Jesus. Death's no bigger obstacle to the Lord than sickness. "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." Part of that verse 39 is one of two Bible verses we have on the wall in our nursery at our church. One wall plaque says, Why make ye this ado and weep? And the other says, We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And those are good Bible verses for a nursery. All right, verse 40. "And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. That's significant. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Father, bless your word to our hearts tonight. Help us to believe it, to love it, to profit by these things that you've written for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a woman who steps onto the scene seemingly out of nowhere, and she interrupts what Jesus is doing. Jesus is on his way to heal the daughter of Jairus, a ruler of the Jewish synagogue. And as Jesus is on his way to meet the need of this man and of his daughter, this woman interrupts the scene. And we learn some very interesting things about this woman. First of all, she has been sick as long as this girl has been alive. She has tried anything and everything to make herself well, or to find someone or something that can make her whole again. And all of her attempts have not only failed, but they've left her worse than she was before she sought these many physicians. She hears, though no one's speaking to her. She understands, though no one is dealing with her, that there is a man passing by who could meet her need if she could only get to him. He's not coming to her. He's on his way to Jairus' house. He's not dealing with her. He's on his way to deal with the daughter of Jairus, but she believes in her heart if she could just get to Jesus, if she could just so much as touch the hem of his garment, he would make her whole, though he really has no interest in her. He didn't say, I'm coming to your house. He didn't say, if you'll come and touch me, I'll heal you. Nobody came to her and said, you know, if you'll just come to Jesus, he can meet your need. She, from her heart, desired the Lord. She sought him. She laid hold upon him, and she was made whole. And then an interesting thing is said. Jesus, when that woman laid hold on him by faith, not only was she made whole, but the Bible says that Jesus perceived that virtue, the virtue that was in him, had gone out of him and been imparted unto her. Now the Lord healed a lot of people in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's peculiar to this story that virtue went out of Jesus and into that woman. And then the Lord, He turns and he and this woman begin a relationship. She now, in the presence of the one who has made her whole, begins to pour out her heart to him and tell him all the truth, and they enter into this union of sorts. And then just as quickly as she came on the scene, she vanishes and she's gone, as though she was never there. And Jesus picks up right where he left off in his journey to the house of Jairus to heal his daughter. That's a beautiful story. It happened just as it's written. That woman stands in the Bible to tell us what Jesus can do. He can heal, he can cleanse, he can make whole. But that woman also stands in our Bible to represent every one of us who makes up this wonderful New Testament church. You know, I don't mean to say that all of the Bible is not written for our learning and for our profit, because it is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Every one of us needs every word of this book. And yet, through 39 books of the Bible, and then 26 chapters of the 40th book of the Bible, what God is doing is dealing with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He He scattered the people in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. He turns in chapter 12 and selects Abraham, and then from Abraham, Isaac, and from Isaac, Jacob. And from that point forward, the Old Testament almost entirely deals with the history of those people. How God gave them land, and how God gave them laws, and how God gave them deliverers, and how God gave them judges, and how God gave them prophets, and how they rose and fell and rose and fell and eventually went into captivity. And the Old Testament is God marching slowly and steadily toward the day when He would establish Israel as His kingdom on this earth. Through all of that time, as long as that nation of Israel was alive, the Gentiles were sick, nigh unto death. They tried idols and were no better. They tried witch doctors and voodoo and they were no better. They tried sacrifice of animals and sacrifice of humans and they were no better. They prayed to wind gods and tree gods and river gods, and they divided the sky into the houses of the zodiac, and they worshiped the sun, moon, and the stars, and they were no better. They tried Baal and Molech and Ashtaroth and Chemosh and this god and that god and Zeus and Thor and Apollo and Mercury and the rest of the NASA rockets, and they're no better. In fact, they just keep getting worse. If you look at our world today, the things that once brought God's fire down upon one city are now commonplace in all our cities. You read in the New Testament that such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles. It's on our TV shows and our movies, and it's practiced in our churches today. And I say to you, the Gentile peoples have not only been sick as long as God's had a chosen people, everything they've tried to make them better has only made them worse. And I want to say to you, and I'm not trying to cause any disruption in your thinking or your understanding of the Bible, but if you read through from Genesis through to Malachi, you can, with the light of the New Testament, see pictures of the church, but you couldn't possibly have lived in the days of Isaiah and said, what God's planning to do is build a church that'll be the body of Christ. You can see pictures in the Psalms of what we are, and you can see glimpses in the prophetic types and shadows in the law of what we are, but God wasn't heading our way. He was dealing with Abraham. And then out of nowhere, just out of nowhere, this guy from Ethiopia is riding down the road, and a guy that knows Jesus jumps in his chariot. That's an incredible thing. You turn a page and there's this drummer in an Italian band. I don't know, he might have been a piano player, I don't know, just says Cornelius was in the Italian band. And he's praying in his house, and an angel shows up and says, I don't know what to tell you, go get Peter. And Peter said, Lord, I can't go to a Gentile house, we have no business going there. And the Lord said, well, we've got some new business. And Peter knocks on the door of a Gentile, and the whole house gets saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. Philip goes down to Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. An entire city's put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, right in the middle of God's program, right in the middle of God's plan for the ages, this sick, dying outcast woman that God had no real intention of dealing with just says in her heart, if I could just get to Jesus, it would fix everything. And when you and I, without a covenant, without a promise, without a temple, without a sacrifice, without a priest, without a law, without a holy day, without a Sabbath, without a new moon, When we came and laid hold on Jesus Christ, what 6,000 years of Gentile religion couldn't do, Jesus did in a moment. He cleansed us and made us whole and washed all our sins away and said, "What are you doing here?" Well, Lord, to tell you the truth, I didn't have any other hope. And I didn't know if you'd even look my way, so I just thought I'd sneak up behind you and grab the hem of your garment. And listen, he not only made her whole, the virtue that he possessed went out of him and into her. Isn't that an incredible thing? Abraham believed God. God didn't put the Holy Ghost inside him. Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark, and saved his household. God didn't put the Holy Ghost inside him. When you got saved at 10 years old, a 10-year-old boy, and God puts the Holy Ghost inside you so you can have his virtue. Wasn't that an amazing thing? Lord didn't just stop my issue of blood. He didn't just heal me. He came to live inside me so that his very virtue could be mine. Christ in me, the hope of glory. What an amazing thing. And then, if that weren't good enough, one day, maybe tonight, it's 7:38, maybe it's 7:39 tonight. A trumpet's going to sound. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God will sound, dead in Christ arise first. Then we which are alive may be caught up to meet them in the air and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Just as quickly as we stepped on the scene, we're going to disappear. Just gone like we never happened. Where'd that woman go? Well, she's just here for three verses. Well, where'd she go? I don't know. I look in the next chapter, she's not there. I look in the next chapter, she's not there. She just disappeared. I can't find her anywhere on earth. She's gone. You know what that woman is? That woman is a picture of the New Testament church. That woman's a picture of you. Your grandfathers and great-grandfathers had religions. They couldn't save them. Couldn't give them any light at all. Amen. Come on, 300-400 years ago, for, you know, Daniel Boone, Davy Crockett, and the rest of them got out of here and discovered new land. Kind of weird to discover land with houses on it, but anyway. You better hope your neighbors don't discover your property. I claim it. But anyway, the people that used to live here, you know what they did? They worshiped trees and animals and birds and, well, you know, we got rid of them. We're more enlightened people. Now they take your tax money to protect trees and animals and birds and kill your neighbor and you get 5 years in prison. Shoot his dog, you get 10 to life. The more religion Gentiles get, the worse off they become. It's just true. You go out and witness Saturday night. Go downtown, find a bar, stand in front of the bar. Don't go in the bar. Stand in front of the bar and witness. And some guy that's been to college will argue with you that, well, what about, there's been more people killed in the name of religion? Then of course they have. When Gentiles get religion, they become Muslims or Catholics or Protestants, and they kill each other. So they don't get better, they get worse. Who didn't know that? But in the middle of all that, there's Jesus walking by. And he said, you know, I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But if you want to get under the table and beg like a dog, I'll drop you some crumbs. If you want to sneak up behind me and grab the hem of my garment, I'll make you whole. Look, I'm just telling you. Romans says, that's about as Gentile as you can get. Romans says God didn't give you any scripture. He didn't give you any priesthood. He didn't give you any altar. He didn't give you any sacrifice. All God gave you was a knowledge in your heart that he's out there somewhere and you better be afraid of him. Everything else he gave to the Jews. And here we are, and we know the Lord, and the Jews don't. Now, how'd that happen? He just walked by slow enough. He just came by close enough where if you wanted him, you could reach out and grab him. He's not going to force himself on you. It's not a national religion. We don't have borders and a capital city and a king and a priest and all that. It's just he's passing by. If you want to get up from that TV long enough, you can go get him. He's there. He's not going to make you get saved, but you want to come his way, he'll save you. And then just sure as the world, we're going to disappear. And everybody's going to wonder where we went. Some furniture store will buy this place and renovate it after the rapture. Nobody show up here for weeks and weeks and weeks, and they'll try to get in touch with whoever owns the place and can't find them anywhere. Amen. It's going to happen one day. Now let's look at this daughter of Jairus. She hadn't always been sick, but she got sick. And when she did, somebody came to Jesus, to the Lord, to try to get some help. But as the Lord is making his way through the much people that are thronging him to get to this daughter of Jairus who is dying, he gets interrupted by this woman out of nowhere. And by the time that woman disappears, the Lord's course and his plan and his direction hasn't changed, but that girl's gone from sick to dead. And you know something? When this church disappears off the scene, just as soon as Jesus resumes his dealing with that nation of Israel, you're going to find that they've gone from bad to worse. They've gone from sick to dead. And the very next pages of the Bible find them plunged in the midst of great tribulation such as has never been from the day that man was placed on this earth until that hour. Now, if you lived to see what Hitler did to the Jews, and Jesus said a day's coming like none before it, it's hard to imagine. Hard to imagine. Right now, the weapons of the nations of this world are pointed at one little piece of land with Jerusalem right in the middle of it, and the restraining hand of God is all that's holding them back. You read that book of Revelation, I'm telling you that hand's going to be removed one day. And God will let those bullets fly. He'll let those cannons fire. He'll let those bombs fall. And it's just a miracle on top of a miracle that even a remnant of that nation survives. And the Bible says, now look at it. In verse number 35, while he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, thy daughter's dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? There's nothing that can be done now, say those living in the house of the ruler of the synagogue. It's no use turning to God. Have you read that book of Revelation? The plagues fall, and what do people do? They blaspheme the Lord. The judgments fall, and what do people do? They curse the Lord. They line up to take the mark of the beast. They line up to damn their souls. God can't help us now. We've tried God, and look where we are. They never tried God. They gave God their laws. They tried to make him their subjects. They never came to God on God's terms. Verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. You know what he asked him to do in Genesis 12? Abraham, you see those stars? Yes, Lord. I'm going to give you that many children. Do you believe me? Yes, Lord. That's all he ever asked him to do is believe. That tribulation's going to come. Look, you can fancy it up and doctor it up and set it up this way and look at it that way and microscope it and telescope it. All God's ever wanted anybody to do is believe him. And Jesus says, even now, if you'll just believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. You know what that is? That's a picture of the great tribulation. Some are dead, some are alive, but all are weeping, all are wailing, all are suffering greatly. It's death on every hand. There's not a house that hasn't been touched by those horrible 21 judgments that fall from God. In addition to the creatures out of the pit and the wrath of nature and creation, Satan coming down to earth, knowing he has but a little time, there are going to be death scenes like this in every home. But verse 39, when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. In the midst of all that sorrow and all that tribulation and all that trouble and all those tears, Jesus says, I can fix this if you'll let me. It's not too late for me. You say, she's dead, the Lord said, but I could restore her. I could put her back where she was before all this happened. And they laughed him to scorn. They mocked the Lord. They blasphemed the Lord. They refused to believe the Lord. And what did he do? But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. Now listen, listen. The church, that's that woman in the middle. The church, we're a spiritual people with a spiritual birth, saved to dwell with the Lord of glory in heaven. So we are taken out in life. The nation of Israel, they're an earthly people. God gave them a piece of land and borders and cities and walls and, right? So when they don't believe, they get taken out in death, and those that believe get to stay here alive. What does the Lord do? He comes in where this damsel is dead. He says, I'm going to fix this. And many of them laughed, mocked, ridiculed, didn't believe it. And what did he do? He threw them out. And the ones that believed him, he said, you stay right here and watch what I'm about to do. Read Matthew, read Revelation. You know where Christians go? They get out of this world in life. You are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob go? They get out of this world in death. You don't believe, you're gone. Get that guy out of here. He don't have a wedding garment on. Bind him hand and foot, throw him out. Whole different picture. That is right here in Mark chapter 5. What happens next? When he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother, the damsel, and then they're with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. You know what the remnant saw? All the unbelievers have been put out, and all that's left is a tiny little remnant. You know what they saw? They saw Jesus raise that girl from the dead and restore her to the place where she dwelt in peace and happiness before she ever took sick and died. You know what Jesus Christ is going to do on this earth? He's going to walk right into the house of Israel. He's going to find them dead. He's going to put out all those that don't believe. And then the tiny remnant that is left is going to watch as he raises that nation up from the dead and restores them to their happy home to live in peace with him on the earth. Whoever wrote the Bible knew all that. I don't think it was Mark. Now, what happened to the woman? She disappeared. She's gone. What happens to this little girl that's raised from the dead and to the remnant who are still there that believe the Lord could do it? Verse 43, charged them straight that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. He didn't give the woman food. He gave her virtue. Why? What she got was spiritual. But this girl, he didn't give her virtue, he gave her food. Why? Because what Israel gets is physical. You know what the Lord's going to do at the end of that tribulation? He's going to raise Israel from the dead, restore them in their families to their land and to their homes, and then spread a table and have a 1,000-year feast on the earth for everybody to see. Israel doesn't disappear, she stays put. That's some book you got. Now, let's say this, and just a little side road, and then we'll wrap things up. In the book of Genesis, you've got Abraham chapter 12, and Abraham chapter 13, and Abraham chapter 14, and Abraham chapter 15, and Abraham and Sarah chapter 16 and 17, and then Abraham and Isaac in 18 to 21, 25, all through there. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of all this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob business, comes this woman, Tamar. And she's fallen, and she's all messed up, but God does some miraculous things to let her live, and then she's gone, and we go right back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You get reading through that Bible, and here's, you know, Samuel, and there's Joshua, we come in the land, and there's Judges with the rise and fall of the people in the land. And here's Samuel, we get the priesthood going, and David, we get the kingdom going, and then time out. Here comes this Moabitess woman named Ruth. And the kinsman redeemer falls in love with her and gives her everything. And then we turn the page and it's more kings and killing and decline and bloodshed and everything else. And I'm telling you, all through that Bible, God stops right in the middle of telling you about Israel and plugs Rahab in there. Come on, we're wandering through the wilderness, we're going to the promised land, we're going to kill all the Canaanites, we're going to divide the land into tribes, time out. Let me save this harlot. All she got to do is put a scarlet thread in the window, she doesn't even have to know what a priest is. Your Bible is full of little snapshots where God says, stop and look at this, that's you. We are the outlandish woman who becomes the bride of Christ. Boys and girls, forget Cinderella, it's a cheap ripoff. The real story's in the Bible. No beauty here, no claim on anything here, not even an invitation to the dance. But somehow or another, the Lord just slipped us in.
like he did Tamar, like he did Rahab, like he did Ruth, like he did this woman with the issue of blood, and makes you whole, and then you disappear. That's us. And then he goes right back to the story of Israel on the earth and him fixing them up and putting them where they always belonged, even though they don't deserve it any more than this little dead girl. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And what do? Well, they just eat. Let's have a meal. Come and dine. Bread and fish upon the fire. Boys and girls, the Bible is a great book. For 40 years, God sent food down right out of heaven for the children of Israel. Never a vegetable. What Jesus have on the fire? Bread and fish. No broccoli, no spinach, no cabbage. It's the meat of the word. Not the mush of the word. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Do not use that in an argument, boys and girls, with your mom. She has other scriptural authority. Ezekiel 37. The church disappears. We leave this world. None can find us. But Ezekiel 37, the Bible says, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. That's the best way to answer God. He ever asked you a question? Just say, no, you know. And again, he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And all of a sudden, he heard some people singing about the knee bone connected to the thigh bone. When I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you, now look, into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall after that put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, saith the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. A lot of them running around. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, either as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do you believe that? Amen. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Then we were to lie in manger, be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When the woman is taken up, she's already alive. She already has the Spirit. She's taken from the scene. When Jairus' daughter is raised from the dead, she doesn't yet have the Spirit, but she remains on the scene to enjoy the company of the Lord in the scene. Ezekiel 37, when God raises up the Israelites who died in faith, He raises them up to live on this earth in their promised land. And then He gives them the Spirit. We are already raised from the dead in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we already have the Spirit. One day we're going to be taken out of this scene. That's all in Mark chapter 5. Now, let's finish with this. It is increasingly difficult in our day to get saved people to remember this earth is not the scene of our promises. We are so caught up in politics. We are so caught up in property. We are so caught up in material things. We claim to be Christians, but we want to be Jews. We want physical healing. We want physical prosperity. We want physical blessings on the earth. We want God to come down and eat meals with us. When what the Lord wants for us is His virtue manifest in us between now and the time we vanish from this scene. We need to stop collecting property and get back to trying to win souls. We need to stop trying to get people elected and start trying to get people saved. We need to stop trying to pile up treasures on earth to leave behind the kids and grandkids who aren't saved. And we need to start laying up treasures in heaven. We're a spiritual people. We don't belong here. And so when you go home tonight, if you turn on the religious TV, you know what you're going to hear? A prosperity people taking verses God gave to Israel and misusing them to appeal to covetous Americans. Jabez is not a New Testament Christian. He's an Old Testament Jew. And when God raises him from the dead, He's going to put him in the land He promised his fathers. When God raises me from the dead, I'm going to be seated with Christ in heavenly places. So, let's enjoy the doctrine of Mark 5, but let's go home with a lesson of Mark 5. I'm going to say this. This is why our church is not big. Our church would be huge if I stopped about 10 minutes short. Teach the Bible, everybody's happy, make the application. Well, I liked it all but that last part. When I got saved 35 years ago, before Hunter was born, preachers rode around in their cars with boxes of cassette tapes, listening to sermons that encouraged them to win people to Jesus. Now preachers ride around in their cars listening to unsaved men like Limbaugh and Hannity. Who don't encourage them to live for Jesus or to win souls. And it went and ruined everything. Really? If I was up here tonight with a cigar in my mouth and a glass of booze in my hand, would you think I was a Bible preacher?
No.
Then those guys aren't Bible preachers.
Yeah.
Our blessings are not earthly. They are heavenly. And the quicker we get our hearts back in heaven, the quicker we'll get back to winning souls instead of trying to win elections. I would suggest to you that winning election stuff hasn't been working out too well. Come on. If somebody had told you 5 years ago you'd be wishing Hillary was president, you wouldn't have believed them. Careful what you wish for. Anybody but her. Okay. Come on. We need to get back to the business of getting people to Jesus. Somebody gets right with God, they'll take care of their politics. But if they get their politics right and they don't get right with God, they miss heaven. So let's get back to making the main thing the main thing. We're not Jairus' daughter. We're that woman sneaking in from nowhere. Grabbing hold of the Lord. Getting what we need from Jesus. And then disappearing from off this scene. All right. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. It truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, we thank you for the day that Jesus passed by so close that we could reach out and lay hold upon him. Have our sins forgiven. Our hearts and minds and lives cleansed. Virtue that we never had, never could have had, out of him and into us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, how we look forward to the day when we disappear and they wonder where'd they go? We'll be absent from the body and present with our Lord. Thank you. And Father, we thank you that for all the headlines, for all the summit meetings, for all the bombs that fly, all the treaties that are signed, in your time you'll establish Israel, make them the head of the nations, cause them to dwell safely in their land. Your word will not be broken. Thank you, Lord, for that. We appreciate you, your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor. Thank you.